Well, good morning, Calvary Chapel, River Oaks. I wished I could be there to greet you personally, but we can't just yet, but we will soon enough. We are coming back in the next week or so. Everybody's doing fine here. Thank you for your prayers. Jennifer's recovering. Her symptoms have not progressed beyond mild, and I have at this point not experienced any symptoms. So my original test came back negative on the COVID, and I'll be taking another one early next week. And if that one comes back negative, all will be good to go. So we'll be looking forward to getting back together as soon as possible. But we do miss everybody, and I'm so glad that we are still a family. Even though we can't be together in one place, we can still worship together, and we can still study the Word together, and we're going to continue to do that. So if you have your Bibles, if you will open to Matthew chapter 12, we finally got out of chapter 11, believe it or not. But we're going to be in chapter 12 today, and our title this morning is Mercy, Not Sacrifice. So, Father, we come and we ask that you would speak to our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would open our ears to hear what you have for us. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you that you are feeding us, Lord, and you are carrying us and leading us where we need to go. And we just ask, Lord, that you would just open our ears this morning to hear exactly what you have for us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our last message, we covered what a humble heart looks like versus a prideful heart. And we saw Jesus speaking harsh words to those three primary cities that he focused on in his ministry. How all of those he went through and did miracle after miracle. He healed, he cast out demons, fed the 5,000. All of these things were going on in this centralized area of these primary cities. And they rejected him, even though they saw all these signs and wonders. And he said it would be better for Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom than it is for these three cities. Because had Jesus went through and did what he did in those cities, then all three of those would have accepted him, and they would have not been destroyed. But they saw these signs and wonders. They rejected John the Baptist first when he came proclaiming that Jesus was the Lamb of God. And they rejected Jesus himself as their Messiah. God welcomed the humble. The initial 12 were humble. And there's others that follow Jesus, and they're humble. And he opens their ears and their hearts to him. He reveals himself to the humble. But to the proud, he hides himself. And this week, we're going to see Jesus proclaiming his lordship over the law and the Sabbath. So let's begin with verses. We're going to go probably through verse 8 this morning. So let's begin with Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest and the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not condemn the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even over the Sabbath." So as Jesus continues his ministry here, we see he continues to go against the grain of the religious rulers, the people who are so wrapped up into the knowledge of their religion that they miss the relationship of Jesus. And we saw in our previous message the ones who were most educated in the law and the prophets are the ones he's constantly facing off with. He's very rarely facing off with just the average person. It's the rulers, it's the educated, it's the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees. They're the ones that are coming out against Jesus. They're looking for something to bring against him because they cannot see, they cannot hear. They do not receive the message that Jesus is giving them. And so, in this passage, Jesus hits them at the heart of their religiosity, and that is on the Sabbath. To gather food on the Sabbath was a sinful thing to do. in the law, it said you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. And even going back to the Israelites when they were traveling through the desert and God would give them manna, he told them to collect everything all the way up and collect double portion the day before the Sabbath so they wouldn't have to go out and collect on the Sabbath. And that portion that they received would be good for them. But anything, if they collected more than they needed, it would rot. Worms would get in. It would go bad. So it was something that was set up. It's something that they were not supposed to do, was to gather food on the Sabbath. But it's interesting to me that the rulers and the educated people of that day, the ones who were coming against Jesus, they must have been following him very closely. Either they were with him and watching him, or they sent out spies to watch and to see what was going on in his camp, observing everything that Jesus did and then reporting everything back to them. So they challenged Jesus and his disciples, accusing them of breaking the Sabbath by collecting grain as they walked through the fields. And Jesus responds with what David did when he was traveling. You know, Saul was after him. He was tired. He was weary. He just had a small group of men, and he kind of kept them off to the side. And he came to the priest and asked for bread. And it wasn't just ordinary bread that he asked for. He asked for bread that came out of the tabernacle, the showbread. So let's look at the law concerning the bread. Let's take a look at that real quick. In Leviticus 24, verses 5 through 9, we read, "And you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake. You shall set them in 2 rows, 6 in a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, for it is most holy to him from the offerings of the Lord made by fire by perpetual statute." So this is showbread. This showbread was to be put before the Lord in the tabernacle, 12 loaves. Now, each loaf represented a tribe of Israel. And they would be put in the tabernacle every Sabbath. And it's to be freshly made every Sabbath, or right before the Sabbath, to be made and to be brought in. So it couldn't be old bread. They couldn't leave it a week. They had to bring in new bread, freshly made bread. So the old bread was removed, but it was to be eaten only by the priest at that point. Now, here comes David. He comes to the tabernacle. He meets Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech knows that this is not common bread. He knows this is bread dedicated to the Lord first and then dedicated to give to the priest to eat. And yet, he gives David this bread for him and his men after he questions him a little bit. And we find this record in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 3 through 6. We read, "Now therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found." And the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread. If the young men have at least kept themselves from women." Then David answered the priest and said to him, "Truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day." So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread, which had been taken from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. So this is the historical event, and Jesus references this historical truth to Jewish leaders. And he throws it right back at them. They're saying, "Hey, it's not lawful for you to do this." But he says, "But what about what David did?" And David ate of the show bread, and he was not condemned. As a matter of fact, Ahimelech gave it to him, knowing that that bread was supposed to go to the priest. And he goes on, Jesus goes on to say, not only did David do this, and he was not condemned for it, he says in verses 6 through 8, he said, "Yet I say to you that in this place is one more greater than the temple." Now, this is a very strong statement that Jesus is making. He's one stronger and more powerful and greater than the temple itself. The Holy of Holies was in the temple. And here's Jesus now proclaiming that he is greater than that temple. But then he goes on in verse 7, he says, "But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath. Now, this is pretty much, I think, where things have kind of been a little rocky, maybe off and on up to this point. They've been challenging him, but now Jesus comes out with a hard truth, and they go pretty much insane. I think from this point forward, they're out to get him. They're out to not only entrap him, but to kill him, because Jesus has told them more of who he is. He's told them he's Lord over the Sabbath. He is Lord over all things. He's basically proclaiming himself to be holier than the Holy of Holies. And yet, they couldn't accept him. They couldn't receive him. Their ears were not open. Their eyes were not open. They couldn't see who Jesus was. And they couldn't understand what he meant. And so it made them all the more angry. They were more angry at Jesus now than ever. And to them, not only had Jesus broken the law of the Sabbath by allowing his disciples to pluck grain and eat as they went, he's now spoken blasphemy, claiming that he's the Lord over the Sabbath. That puts him in the place of God. This was a very powerful statement. And once again, throughout the whole entire conflict between Jesus and the rulers of Israel, they could not see who he was. They refused to see. Now, to us as believers, we do see who Jesus is. We come with a humble heart. We come receiving him for who he is, and we see him as the Lord over all things. He's Lord over our lives. He's Lord over this earth. He's Lord over everything. He is sitting on the throne right next to the Father as we speak. And he's going to rise. He's going to come. He's going to take the church. We're going to be with him forever and ever. And us as believers, like I said, we understand this. And we also see one more aspect of who Jesus is here. As believers, we see a merciful God in Jesus. We see him in mercy, not in condemnation. Now, Hosea 6:6 is the passage that Jesus had quoted here to the Jewish rulers. He says, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Now, there's another passage I want us to look at, and this is Psalm 51, verses 15 through 17. Now, this is a Psalm of David, and it says, "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." Now, this psalm of David was written after David's sin with Bathsheba, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And also, it's the sin of murder when he had Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, murdered. He had him sent to the front line, and then the army retreated, leaving him there to die. He had him murdered in battle. And this is something that we need to understand, is that this was a huge sin. Now, again, we as humans want to kind of put sin in layers and you know, lines down here and manipulation and all that, but you get on up here to murder. Now, this is big. Well, in God's eyes, sin is sin, but David committed these sins before the Lord. And so as we see that, we see that God desires a humble and broken heart. This psalm shows that David had a heart to repent. He had a heart of repentance. He had a broken heart for the Lord. That is amazing when you think of this. Jesus is telling the people here, he's saying it in our passage this morning, he desires mercy, not sacrifice. Well, David could have brought all these sacrifices. He could have done whatever he wanted to do, and it wouldn't have mattered. He had to come with a humble heart. And it shows that he had a heart of repentance, an unbroken heart before the Lord. And that's why we can read in Acts chapter 13, verses 21 through 23. We read, "And afterward they asked for a king." Now, this is speaking of the Israel when they went to, ask for a king. And it was Samuel that they were talking with, and God gave them a king. They gave him Saul, and the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, and he was there for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for him David as king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus." So we see that mercy triumphs over sacrifice. David humbled himself in the sight of the Lord. He was lifted up as one who was after God's own heart. And he was also lifted up as the one from whom the seed would come, the Messiah. Jesus would come from the lineage of David. And this is what true mercy looks like. Did David deserve this mercy? No. Do any of us deserve mercy when we've sinned against God? The answer to that question is no. But God desires to be merciful to those who will come and repent and come with a humble heart and come loving Jesus and saying, I'm so sorry, Lord, for my sinful nature and my life. I repent from that and I turn from that and I want to be in your presence. I want to be saved, O Lord. And this is what it's all about. This is the humility that comes from a heart that is desiring to see Jesus. And Jesus wants to bring us into that place of mercy and give us that mercy. This is all what it looks like. And as I said earlier, all the sacrifices David could have made in his lifetime couldn't have brought mercy. There's nothing he could have done on his own to receive mercy from his sin. It was a repentant heart and a merciful God that brings that mercy, and that is exactly what we have for us today. This is the good news for us today. And unless we come to God with humility and repentance, all of our works that we attempt to do good things, but they're all in vain. They accomplish nothing. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ we desire. That can't be bought. It can't be earned. It can't be chosen. Can't be picked. It has to be brought to us willingly by Him to us, as we come to Him with a humble heart. There are many today, like the Jewish leaders, who come with prideful hearts. They're only looking to find fault. And we know some of these people. You know some personally. They say, I'm a Christian, and you're not living for God, and you do this wrong, and you're doing that wrong, and you're in sin here, and you're in sin there. And they're always coming up with prideful, arrogant puffiness, trying to tell us what we're doing wrong and bringing judgment against us. But the truth is they're bringing judgment against themselves, because God desires to give us mercy, and we can receive that mercy in humility. We don't want to be finding fault with others. The thing about it is when these leaders in Jesus' day were looking to find condemnation and judgment, to find some dot or tittle or something in the law that they could bring against Jesus, their hearts were hard. They were trying to find fault, not looking for mercy, looking only to legalism to bring condemnation. They missed Jesus' Sermon on the Mount when he said in Matthew chapter 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That is so key for us today. It's such a key word for us today. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And the opposite of that is true. Unblessed are the unmerciful, for they shall not obtain mercy. We have covered that in our study in the Beatitudes, but this is something that we really want to grab a hold of again and really put and settle into our hearts, that if we desire to have God give us mercy, we have to be willing to show others mercy. That's the new law, the new covenant in the law of love, if you will. That's what it's all about. It's loving your neighbor as yourself. Now, this message should have been received and applied from the religious rulers. They chose to hang on to their religion instead. They missed the relationship with Jesus. They missed who he was. They missed what he was there for. They missed their own Messiah because of the pride in their hearts. Now, Paul addressed this legalism and this whole aspect of legalism in his writing to the church of Galatia. In Galatians 2:16 through 21, we read, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Now, this is Paul, who is highly educated in the law. He was a Pharisee. He was moving his way up. He knew the law. And this is him writing these words. He says, for by the works of the law, no flesh can be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Now understand what he's saying here. If he builds again those things which he destroyed, he was building a reputation. He was building an attitude of going out and destroying the church. And that's what he was trying to do. If he rebuilds that whole aspect, he makes himself a transgressor again. He puts himself back under the bondage of the law. And verse 19 here says, For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Again, this is the Apostle Paul. He's speaking very clearly about not being bound up in the legalism of the law. We're no longer bound up in that. We're no longer judged by that. And I'm going to get to that again in just a moment. But Jesus is revealing himself as the one who comes in mercy, as the one who came fulfilling the legal aspects of the law and bringing mercy and grace to those who have ears to hear. See, he fulfilled the law. In Matthew 5:17, it says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Now, what does that actually mean? Well, what it means is that man could not live up to the expectation of the law. It revealed our sinful nature. It revealed our fleshly nature, who we are without Jesus. We couldn't measure up. No one can. There's no man ever has except Jesus Christ. He fulfilled every aspect by being the Son of God who came to do what man could not do for himself. And not only did he fulfill every word and every line of the law, listen to this carefully now, he then took the judgment that was due to us because of the law and because we could not live up to it, he took that judgment for our sin upon himself. And he took it to the cross, releasing us from what we were due, the penalty of our sin. We were due death. He took that upon himself, therefore removing the judgment, leaving only mercy for those who believe. And he goes on to say in the next verse, he says, Matthew 5:20 says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds righteousness for the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Now that again is a powerful verse. If your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Our righteousness cannot exceed their righteousness unless our righteousness is in Jesus. It's his righteousness that makes us righteous. The scribes and Pharisees, they had the knowledge. They had the words of the prophets, but they didn't have his righteousness. They had self-righteousness, not the righteousness that comes from God by doing what Jesus did for us. It's self-righteousness that they had. And self-righteousness is a judgmental righteousness toward others. It's a judgment righteousness. It's one that looks at everybody else's sin, not their own, and condemns it and condemns other people. They use the law, which Jesus himself was about to fulfill through going to the cross and then rising on the third day. Jesus was going to fulfill that law, and had they saw him for who he was, they would have understood that. But instead of looking to that, they want to bring condemnation instead of the mercy that Jesus brings. His righteousness is merciful toward all who believe in him and will receive him. And again, this is a powerful, wonderful message that we have in Jesus right now. This very moment, today, we have mercy in him. There are many today that haven't received Jesus. They've pushed away. They've rejected him. They're walking in self-righteousness. Some may claim to be Christians, but they have no clue what it means to receive the mercy of God, and they have no clue how to be merciful to anybody else. They want to be judgmental and bring judgment on others. Romans 3 24 through 25 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Do you see what that means? Do you see what that means? Because this was God's will to send Jesus. Jesus came. It was by his blood he shed for us that the law was fulfilled and the judgment was removed. He's passed over the sins that were previously committed. And Romans 4, verses 4 through 6 says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted. In other words, when you go to work, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. See, it's not about works. It's not about the doing the things of the law. It's not about doing things for God. It's not about any of that. It's about faith. And our faith is what accounts us as righteous, because we believe in who Jesus is. We believe in what Jesus did. And because of that, we are righteous in him. Not self-righteous, but righteous because of him. A holy righteousness that comes down from God. And that is not anything, again, that we can earn or do. It's done for us. Jesus accomplished it for us. Romans 8, 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For their law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled. Again, fulfilling the law. And what? It fulfills us in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, we're called not to live that sinful life anymore. We're called to turn away from the fleshly nature. We're new creatures in Christ. We're not walking in that flesh, but we're walking in the Spirit of faith. And in that Spirit of faith, we receive mercy, not judgment. Do you see what we have in Jesus? Can you see in this message this morning how much he loves you? How much he loves you to the point that he is no longer holding you accountable for judgment? Now, we're accountable in our relationship with Jesus. We're accountable to study. We're accountable to walk in the Spirit. We're accountable to submit to God. We're accountable to walk in obedience. But when we come to him in faith, our sin is forgiven, and we are no longer accountable for that sin that was going to lead us to death. Jesus took that. He took that, and in his mercy and in his grace, he has given us now eternal life. And in him, there is no condemnation. And there's somebody this morning that probably really needs to hear that this morning. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't let Satan beat you up. Don't let your own flesh beat you up. Don't let yourself be unforgiving of your past. You need to forgive yourself. God has forgiven you. Let it go. Hang on to Jesus. Receive the mercy that he has for you, because there's no condemnation and there's no judgment. But let me say this, as the church, as the bride of Christ, and I'm talking about the body. I'm talking about the body as a whole. We make sure that we do not take advantage of God's mercy by allowing the world to get into the church, walking in the front door, denying God's truth, and still claim to be Christians. I made that statement last week, and I'll make it again today. If you deny God's word but call yourself a Christian, then you are lying to yourself. Only those who accept God's word as truth, as righteous, as holy, only those who decide that they're going to submit to God and his word are believers. Because if you don't believe the word of God, then you're calling Jesus a liar. And if you're calling him a liar, then you've accepted Satan's view, and you are no longer, or never have been, should I say, accepted in the kingdom of God. And these are harsh words, but they're true words. And right now, the church needs to hear it, because there's many people that are sitting on the front row of a lot of churches that have never heard about sin and repentance. All they've heard about is the wonderful blessings and prosperity of God. And I don't want anyone to be mistaken when they face Jesus and they realize they didn't know him at all, because all they knew was this wonderful social club that they went to every Sunday. Let me tell you, it's not about that. It is about submission. It's about repentance. It's about following Jesus according to his word. And let's also remember that as he is merciful to us, which he is, we've seen that in this message this morning, he is merciful to us, we too must be merciful to others. This is once again the two greatest commandments in action. When we receive God's mercy, truly receive his mercy because we've repented from our sin, then we are loving him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what that means. To be able to receive from God, we need to love God. To be able to trust God, we need to be in relationship with him. And this is what it's all about. This is the greatest commandment. But then the second is loving your neighbor as yourself. And this is what it looks like. This is what loving your neighbor looks like, is when you're merciful toward them. When you're merciful toward your brothers and sisters in the Lord. My friends, too many times there has been backbiting. There's been division. There's been judgment, condemnation from people inside the body of Christ one toward another. Churches split right down the middle over silliness, over pride. And let me tell you, God is not pleased with that pride. God is not pleased with that division. He's not pleased with that dissension. He wants a holy church. He wants a spotless bride without wrinkle, without spot, without blemish. And that's who we're called to be. We can only be that bride when we're loving him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and when we're loving our neighbor as ourselves. We can't be a spotless bride otherwise. We can't attempt to do good things. We can't attempt to be a pretty building with pretty decorations and soft, comfortable seats and soft, comfortable messages, so that we get the people herding in the front door and sitting all in the seats and all feeling good and fuzzy and warm when they leave. There's no meat on that bone. There's nothing for them when they leave. All they have is the world to take them right back where they were left off, and they have nothing that will bring change. The true believer will accept God's word as truth, will receive God for who he is, receive his mercy, be merciful to others, and not waver in his faith. This is what a believer looks like. This is what you look like when you love Jesus. This is what I look like. This is what the church is supposed to look like. And I just want to encourage today, again, this is a positive message. It's not a warm and fuzzy one, because there is accountability in there regarding who we are in Christ and what we're supposed to do regarding studying his word, following the lead of the Spirit, walking in faith. All of these things are our responsibility, and God will hold us accountable for that. But we can rest assured with this promise that he desires mercy, and he desires to give us that mercy over any sacrifice or anything else that we could do. Don't think that you can go and make up to God by doing something good for him and make yourself feel good. You know, here at the holidays, all the holiday movies and everything is all about somebody who's doing something good for their neighbor, and oh, everybody's happy about it. Look what they're doing for the town, and look what they're doing for the community. Hey, yeah, that's fine and good, but Jesus himself has done more for anyone than we could ever do when they receive him. So why are we trying to offer some passive thing here in this world that looks good to the people on this world and get their praise, instead of giving them the one thing that they need, which is the mercy of God through Jesus Christ? That's the gift. That's what we're supposed to be given. And that's what our hearts and then where our hearts should be. So I want to encourage you, receive this mercy. Receive this mercy from God. But pass that mercy on. Love your neighbor. Do what we're called to do. Be who we're called to be. This is what Christianity is, and this is who we are in Christ. And I'm excited about this message. I'm excited about sharing it because I just want to encourage you. Receive God's mercy. It's there for the taking. It's there. It's free. It's free. But it does come when we come in humility, not in pride. And it comes when we realize that we can't earn it or do something for it. We've got to put the sacrifice down, receive the mercy. That's who God is. That's what He has for us. And I love you this morning. I pray God will be with you and go with you throughout the week. I do look forward to seeing as many of you as I can. I know some are still not coming right now due to the COVID. And hey, look, I get it. I mean, we're in quarantine ourselves. So, you know, I know what it's about. But I'm coming out of this quarantine as quick as I can. And as soon as I get the green light, I'm back at it. This COVID's not going to change who I am in Christ, nor will it change you, who you are in Christ. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. And this disease is just distraction at best. Don't walk in fear. Walk in power of love and a sound mind and walk it out in Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are true to your word. We thank you that you continue to give us all that we need. And we come today, Lord, we just say thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the wonderful thing you did for us on the cross. You took the law and fulfilled it, and then you removed the judgment that was attached to it on our behalf. We no longer have the law of sin and death because of the fact that we couldn't measure up. You did it for us. You're the Lamb of God, the sacrifice of sacrifices. Nothing else needs to be done, but we believe in you and we have faith. And we receive your mercy, and we thank you and we praise you. And all God's people said, Amen.